We turn to sacred scripture this evening to the Gospel according to John, John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we're going to begin reading at verse 41, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter. The text this evening, verses 67, 68, and 69. Let's begin reading John 6 at verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him, that is at Jesus, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Thus far we read God's Word this evening. May God add His blessing to the reading of the Scriptures. The text this evening, verses 67, 68, 69. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, at the beginning of John chapter 6, we didn't read that far back, but Jesus performed a great miracle. It was the feeding of the 5,000 with only those 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fishes. And the people who were fed by that miracle, they were not ignorant of what had just occurred. They saw the miracle. They wondered at it. And they marveled at this man, Jesus. And what was their response earlier in this chapter in verses 14 and 15? Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. And when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come, take him by force to make him king, he departed into a mountain himself alone. But what great enthusiasm and excitement on the part of the people. They were about to make him king. And then the very next day, they follow Jesus and the disciples to Capernaum. And it's here where Jesus preaches to the people on the bread of life. That He is that bread of life. He is the manna come down from heaven. If a man would live and have eternal life, he must eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood. But now, it's in response to this sermon of Jesus, now the questioning begins. Now the murmuring begins on part of the people, and they say, How can this man say he came down from heaven? How can this man give us his flesh to eat and his blood to drink? And finally, we read in verse 66, right before our text, From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They turned away. And they gave up all profession of Jesus Christ. They thought He would be an earthly king. But that wasn't the purpose of Jesus. So they went back. And they followed Him no more. And so John chapter 6, a chapter that at the beginning records such enthusiasm, records such excitement on the part of all of the people. They were about to make Jesus king. A chapter that begins like that. Now ends with all of them throwing up their arms in disgust. Who is this man? We don't want him. And they leave and they follow him no more. And now Jesus asks a question to the 12 disciples in light of the departure of all of those people. See all of those people walking away, and there are the 12 in front of Jesus. And Jesus asked them, verse 67, Will ye also go away? And then Simon Peter answered him, and well, we find that a lot, don't we, in Scripture. Simon Peter is always ready to give an answer. He doesn't always give the right answer, but he's always ready to give an answer. But in this particular instance, he gives the right answer. And it's a beautiful answer. It's a lovely answer that Peter gives. And he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. But now we're presented in this chapter with just how shallow the convictions are of many who make an outward profession of Jesus Christ. And in the hearts and lives of many people, religion just doesn't run very deep. They start off very enthusiastically. They are all full of energy in the very beginning, but it doesn't take much for them to turn their backs on Jesus and to give up their confession. They are like the seed planted in rocky soil, according to the parable of Jesus. They hear the word and they receive it with joy, but because they are not rooted in the truth. And when persecution ariseth, as Jesus says, by and by, they are offended and they follow no more after Jesus. And now the question comes to us this evening: how deep are our convictions concerning the Son of Man and the work that the Father gave Him to do? You know, this morning was a very exciting time for us. Very exciting. What joy took place this morning. What enthusiasm was ours as we partook of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Our faith was strengthened and our souls were fed. And now, as we take leave of the supper and as we anticipate another week of work, of school, of all of the present trials and afflictions that this life has for us, as we look forward to this coming week, do we still have that joy of this morning? Do we still have that enthusiasm? Is the reality of what happened this morning going to live and linger in our hearts this coming week? Or is it going to be the case that we're going to regress? Is it the case that as soon as we walk out of those doors tonight, that the excitement is going to disappear, the joy is going to vanish, and we're going to go right back to those sins which we know very well we ought not commit? And so Jesus says to us this evening, will ye also go away? And our confession is the same confession that Peter gives. Lord, to whom can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We take that as our theme this evening. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And in the first place, note Peter's strong desire. His strong desire for this eternal life. Secondly, the only source of this eternal life. And finally, the confidence of faith. Confidence of faith. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now, Peter's answer here in the text declares very plainly that Peter has a very strong desire for eternal life. And we know that because the way that Jesus asked that question in verse 67. In verse 67, Jesus asks, will ye also go away? Now, literally, according to the text, we read it this way. Jesus says, is it your desire to go away? So Jesus is saying, what's the desire of your hearts, my disciples? There is everybody else going away. You see what the desire of their hearts are, but what is your desire, and will you also go away? And Peter answers that question, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And Peter is saying, Lord, Thou knowest what my desire is. My desire is to stay. My desire is to follow. And as Peter says, Thou hast the words of eternal life. So Peter has a very strong desire for eternal life. Now let's just pause for a while and let's think of that. Let's think of Peter, of who he was and how he grew up as a young man, having grown up in Galilee, not being a learned man, as far as the Pharisees were concerned, a normal, ordinary, common worker, a fisherman by trade. And think of all the many hours that Peter spent on the fishing boat. And there's Peter, and when he's not casting his net, when he's not retrieving the net out of the water, you can be sure that when he had a few spare moments, you can be sure that Peter was thinking about eternal life. That was very near and dear unto his heart. Now, yes, he had those ideas about an earthly kingdom, but nonetheless, he yearned for eternal life. And what was going to happen on the day of his death and being delivered from the pain and the distress of this present world and wondering what life is going to be like in heaven, eternal life, what the glory will be like, what the splendor, what the beauty will be when he enjoys eternal life. And he thought about what the Psalms say in Psalm 73, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." But he thought about life in heaven, eternal life, life that goes on, and how wonderful it would be. He knew he didn't deserve that eternal life because he knew that he was a sinful man, but he longed for and he had a strong desire for eternal life. And beloved, we do well to meditate tonight upon eternal life. To take time out of our busy schedules now and then and to sit down and to read the Bible and to think about what that life will be like for us when we inherit eternal glory. And it's going to be eternal life. Life is the state of living. It's the state of thinking and knowing and doing. And what's the opposite of life? Death. Death is the absence of life. It's the state of decay and the presence of anything and everything that corrupts. But life will be the state of glory and partaking of that heavenly glory consciously. It's going to be life in the body. The body that we now live is going to inherit that eternal life. But not just simply life, but it's going to be eternal life. Eternal life. Now we as humans, we can hardly grasp what it means and what that means, eternal life. Because we're earthly. We're part of this world and everything around us is temporal and everything has a beginning and an end. And we're born into this world, but there will come the day when we return from the dust whence we came and a tree is planted in the ground, a seed, and it springs forth, but there will come the day when it will wither and die if it isn't chopped down. And the grass in the field grows today, but tomorrow it's cast in the oven. We're surrounded by the temporal nature of life in this world, but life in heaven will be eternal. There will not be an end to that life. And that's part of the reason why the Bible says that the afflictions of this present life cannot compare to the glory that God has in store for us hereafter. Because the afflictions of this life are temporal, but the life that we're going to inherit in glory is eternal. And therefore, what are a few years of suffering, a few years of trial and tribulation in comparison to the longevity, to the life that God has in store for us, eternal life? But what's the best thing about that eternal life? What's going to be the best thing about eternal glory but this? That there we will dwell forever in the presence of our Savior. In the presence of our Savior, we will know Him and He will know us. And we will know what He has done for us. We will know the great sacrifice that He gave to merit for us this eternal life. We will know that we are not deserving of this great blessing, but that it's all a gift of grace. And we will be made like unto our Savior, and it will be joy, and it will be bliss, praising God and singing His praises, having a room in heaven eternally suited perfectly for us and for our labor and for our occupation to go on and on. And what is that life going to be like? You think of Revelation 21, that there will be no more tears, no more suffering, no more crying, but there we will have the eternal vision of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is eternal life. And you can imagine Peter as a fisherman drifting along the Sea of Galilee during those quiet, still nights on the water. You can be sure that he was thinking and meditating upon eternal life. Because eternal life was very important to Peter. It was of more value to him than popularity. And it seems to have been the popular thing here in John chapter 6 that at this moment for many to turn away from Christ and not to follow Him, because what Jesus was preaching and what He was teaching was a great offense to the people. They didn't like it one bit, and they were disowning Christ. And they said, "We don't want to have anything to do with this kind of a man." Well, Peter was prepared to be unpopular. Peter says, "I'm not going away because I'm thinking about and I'm meditating and I desire eternal life. That's more important to me than popularity and following the crowd." Now remember that Peter was speaking in his own home country, Peter is in his own home country. They're in Galilee at the moment. This is where Peter is from. So Peter is amongst his own family, his own friends, his own family here in Galilee. And it's very well possible that Peter's own neighbors were turning back from following Christ, were offended at his words, were even downright outraged at the words that this man Jesus spoke. And they said, "We don't believe that this is true, that this is the way of God. And though we thought Jesus was some great man, we now realize he's not the kind of man that we desire, and we follow him no more." And perhaps out of many of those people who follow Jesus no more from that crowd were friends of Peter, neighbors of Peter, perhaps even members of his own family circle. But Peter wasn't going to be swayed by all of these who were turning away from Christ. He had more regard for eternal life than to be swayed by the actions of friends and family. Now, it's very difficult to take a stand for God in your own home territory. It's always easier to be bold in that area that you're not known, because you can be bold in that area and then you can quietly slink away if needs be. But Peter was prepared on his own front doorstep, as it were, to take a bold stand. He placed so much importance on eternal life. And he says, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Now, it hardly goes without saying that when Jesus asks this question, "Will ye also go away?" that it's not Jesus wondering in his mind, are my disciples actually going to turn away, or do they have that strong desire to follow me? That's not the way Jesus asked this question, but he asks this question to draw out of Peter and to draw out of the disciples this confession. Note that Jesus says earlier in the chapter, "No man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." And now Jesus is causing Peter and the others to experience this drawing of the Father, by asking this question and for them to think about it and for them to give their response. And further, the particular way that Jesus asks this question indicates that He's looking for the negative answer. He is drawing out of that His disciples, no, we will not go away. You think of a father and his young son standing by his side, and there off in the distance are a couple of other boys, and a couple of naughty boys, and those boys are up to no good. And the father looks down at his son, and the son is looking at those boys off in the distance. And the father says to his son, "And son, are you also going to go and follow those boys?" Well, the tone and the look of Father's face indicates very well the kind of answer that He's looking for. And the same goes with Jesus here. Are you, My disciples, going to turn your backs and leave Me too? The trend of this day was to leave Christ. And many, we read here in John 6, were doing it. But Peter indicates by his answer, he, together with the other disciples, that they were prepared to swim against the tide, as it were, because of the importance of this matter of eternal life. So, beloved, the question comes to us, what is your estimation of eternal life? And how much are you willing to sacrifice for the sake of your discipleship of Jesus Christ? So many people in this world, when they think about religion, they think about what it's going to require of them. And they say, well, all right, but what is it going to cost me? How much is it going to cost me in my business and with my friends and with my family? And my standing in the community, and my reputation, and oh, I don't know if I can do it. If it means that I have to stand with Christ and lose all these other things, I don't know if I can bear that cost. And then that becomes the deciding factor. But those things didn't matter with Peter. When the question was put to him, are you going away too? Peter says, I'm thinking about eternal life. I'm not looking at what my neighbors are doing. I'm not thinking about what my family is doing. I'm not looking at what anybody else is doing. And I'm not thinking about the troubles and the difficulties that will entail a life of discipleship of Jesus Christ. Peter says, I'm thinking about eternal life. Such a strong desire that he had for eternal life. But don't think of Peter here in John 6 as a man who is simply daydreaming with all of these fantasies in his mind about what eternal life is all about. No, Peter here, he knew where to find this life. Peter knew the only source of this eternal life that he so desperately wanted. And he says so much in his confession, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. If there was another source of eternal life apart from Jesus, then Peter could have gone away. He could have ran away with the crowd, but Peter stuck by his Savior because there was no place else to go. There was no other fountain from which springs eternal life. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. The world at large says, well, you believe in Jesus? Well, that's great. That's fine. You believe that He gives you eternal life? Well, that's fine, but that's not the point. But the question is Jesus the only way, or are there other ways besides Him? And for many in this world, the answer is, well, you believe Jesus gets you to heaven? You believe that He's the source of your eternal life? Well, that's fine, I suppose. But you know, this person over here believes Muhammad is the way to eternal life. And then this person over here believes that Baal is the way to eternal life. And then this person over here believes that there's another route to get to eternal life. And I suppose there are 1,000 different ways that people suppose that they could get eternal life. Are there other ways to receive eternal life apart from Jesus? And Peter's answer is, no, there is not. To whom else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter is saying, if I want eternal life, you, Jesus, alone can give it. You alone can bestow it. You're the only source. And that's absolutely true. That's absolutely correct. Jesus says later in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then Peter confesses in verse 69. In verse 69, we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter believed in Jehovah God of Israel. Peter knew that God would send the Messiah, the Christ, and this Christ would come from God. And this Christ would be the Son of God. And Peter is saying here, I'm not leaving you, Jesus, because I know eternal life is found in you. You are from God. You are from the being of God. You are the Son of God. You are the Savior of God's people. And if I leave you, Jesus, there's not life for me, but there's only a certain death. And therefore, Peter will cling and embrace his Savior very tightly because Peter knows in Him and in Him alone is eternal life. And that's where we look for eternal life too. We look to the One who comes from God. We look to the One who is of the very being of God, who is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. Don't look anywhere else for eternal life. Don't look to any other gods in this world. And don't look unto yourself, even partly, for any part of your salvation. But look only to Jesus Christ. There is none else that can give eternal life but He alone. But Peter had a deep understanding. Not only did he believe in eternal life, that eternal life finds its source in Christ, but that this eternal life comes from Christ through His words. Through the words of Christ. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So that eternal life springs forth from the words of Jesus. That's some powerful word. And then you think back to the very beginning of time when God called all things into existence, when those things which hitherto had not existed now have come into existence. How did that take place? But that God spoke the word. What a powerful word. And then you think of the beginning of the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then just a few verses before our text, in verse 63 of John 6, Jesus declares, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life." And so Peter knew the power of the Word of God. And that's why later on, Peter, being an apostle, he could write about the power of that Word. And he does that. He does that in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, the Apostle Peter, inspired by the Spirit, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The word of the Lord endureth forever. And the word of the Lord is the gospel, the good news of your and my salvation, that there is eternal life for us who are sinners, eternal life through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why, beloved, we have such a high regard for the preaching of God's Word, because it's the Word of God. And we bow before that Word. We believe it. And we receive He who is the content of that Word, Jesus Christ, and the eternal life to be found only in Him. And finally, this evening, eternal life is found in Jesus Christ alone through the words of Jesus Christ. And this was something that Peter was absolutely sure of. Listen to his confidence. "And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." This is the confidence of faith. And this has been a theme that has already been running the course of the sermon. All these things that Peter knew was true, of eternal life to be found in Jesus Christ alone. He was confident of it, and there was no persuading him otherwise. In his heart, he was convicted. He knew that eternal life was to be found alone in Jesus Christ. He was absolutely sure of it. And not only Peter himself, but the other disciples with him. Note the confession. Peter is declaring this as a representative of the disciples. "And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a beautiful, what a strong, convicting faith. And you say, "I want that faith. I want that same confidence of faith that Peter expresses in his confession." And then perhaps you say, "And yet there are times that I know that I wonder if my faith is as strong as it ought to be, and I don't know if I have it. I don't know if I have this strong faith." Well, during those times of doubt, during those times of difficulty, then you need to ask yourself these questions. Do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that He is the Son of God come into this world? Do you believe that that eternal life is to be found only in Him? Do you believe that in Him alone is full redemption of all our sins? And are you sorry for your sins? And you say, "But I'm not nearly sorry enough as I ought to be." All right, but are you sorry for your sins? And do you look forward to eternal glory? Well, beloved, that is faith. Believing in God, believing in Jesus Christ, eternal life to be found only in Him. And that faith is a gift of God. But now remember that question I asked at the beginning of the sermon. How deep are our convictions concerning the Son of Man and the work that God the Father gave Him to do? Because this morning we partook of the Lord's Supper, and it was a joyous time, and in our hearts and souls we were full of enthusiasm and gladness every time we partake of the Lord's Supper. And I don't know how it goes with other ministers, but I especially enjoy that time that after the bread has been distributed and after the wine has been distributed and the minister walks back up to the pulpit and he gets to read, I get to read, and we all get to hear those beautiful, blessed words of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Those are words where it's hard for a minister not to get choked up and for us in the pew not to get choked up when we hear those words, because we're filled with so much gladness, filled with so much happiness in our hearts because of the full and free salvation we have in Jesus Christ. And so we were fed this morning. Jesus now says unto us, will ye also go away? And how long will that excitement and enthusiasm last? And we give tonight, we give the answer of faith. And remember, that faith was strengthened this morning as we partook of the Lord's Supper. And the answer that we give is brimming with all the confident faith that Peter exudes here in his confession. To whom else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's go forth this week and live that confession. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we are thankful for Thy Word. Bless the Word that we have heard this evening. Grant that we be men and women and children who are strong in faith, looking for all our salvation in Jesus Christ alone, and looking forward to that day when we will inherit eternal life. Forgive our sins. Bless us in the multitude of Thy mercies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.